could ever look for and hope for and wish for in this life, really. I mean, to know that there's somebody there that's taking care of our needs, amen, and that it is our Lord himself, and that he loves us, and that as Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I'm thankful for that tonight. Amen. Well, we've been studying in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I'll get all hooked up here and ready to go. And we've been studying through the first 14 chapters. We've got into chapter number 15. And chapter number 15 has gotten us into the idea of collision, I guess, might be a good way to term it, between the Gentiles and the Jews again. And, you know, we talked a little bit about this last week, how that the Jewish people were still very, very much entrenched in their ideology, and, well, I guess we'll say even their theology, that everything that was done for them. You know, they had that idea, and I mean, I don't think there's anything that would give us another idea that it hadn't been, but the issue was not what God had done for them. It's what he was willing to do for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were going to be a people, and the Gentiles had a promise from the Lord. So, you know, when we begin to look at that, you think, well, man, something's got to give somewhere. Why would the Lord say that he was going to be a Savior for everybody and was going to leave somebody out? So we understand that he did not leave anyone out in the prophetic and the things that he said he was going to do. He didn't leave anybody out. He had everything under control. It's just that when these Jewish folks heard it, their dignity, I guess, was insulted. Their intelligence, maybe even to a point, was insulted in thinking that a stinking old Gentile was going to have the same privileges of God that they had. And as I say, their prejudices begin to pop up again. And you know what? As I told you several times, if we're not careful, some of our prejudices will begin to pop up. Some of the things that we've thought and some of the things that we've heard, some of the things maybe even we believe down through the years. And like I say, you've heard it from your grandparents and your parents and people around you and kin folks and church folks and whatever. You've heard some of those things, but that does not make it so just because somebody else has said it in time past. You know, told you here, a lot of folks say, well, you know, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, it still ain't in there. Amen. I've looked and looked and looked, and that verse is not in the Bible. But there's a lot of folks that say, oh, well, I've heard that all my life. I have too. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's a biblical fact. And again, these folks had the mindset, I mean, it's not maybe as simple as that, but they had the mindset that everything that God said, that God was their God. And that's true. God was the God of the Jew. As a matter of fact, whenever you hear Paul talking about it in his writings, even as you get into his great writing in the book of Romans about salvation, he makes it very clear right from the beginning that God said it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. So everybody's included. It's just kind of tough for these Gentiles to get over some of that fact, isn't it? But don't you look here in chapter number 15 again with me, if you will, and let's look at verse number 22, where we left off. We were talking about how that the Moses doctrine and the things about the law were preached every week and somewhere in a synagogue somewhere, and James said, you know, people are going to hear this, even those that are the converts, they're going to meet back with the Jewish people in the synagogue, so they need to hear some things that we have to say. And they sent them a list of things, and we're going to reiterate that in this writing, that they should abstain from. And we're going to see it here in just a moment. But notice, if you will, in verse number 22, it said, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet for we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us tonight. Thank you for the joy that we have in Jesus, the consolation that we find in your word and the instruction and the things that you give us to know more about our salvation, more about you, more about the things that we need to know. And Lord, we again just give you praise, honor, and glory tonight for everything that is done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to notice this tonight. We'll just simply title this, The Church Sends a Letter. The church sends a letter. And the church certainly has authorized, and here you see the letter penned and the letter sent and the way that it's sent and by whom and to whom and all of that good stuff. And we're going to kind of look at that as we go along here. But I want you to understand, the way of communication in their day was rather much this way. They communicated by means of letters. I mean, they sent a letter. As a matter of fact, if you look back at all of Paul's writings, when Paul would write to the different churches, and you've got all of that there, as I said, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all those things that Paul has written, he's doing it by letter. I mean, that was their way of communication. It was like today, you know, there for a while, and in our history, it was telephone. You grab that telephone and, you know, get on that thing, and you can call whoever you want to. And nowadays, I don't think we communicate near as much by the telephone, by voice communications, nearly as much as we do by emails and text messages and that sort of thing. But it's our style and our way of communicating. That was their style and their way of communicating in their day. They sent a letter. Especially letters were sent from people in a place of authority, and they had them read to those that they addressed. So this is basically one of those things. I mean, you see that when we read this before in the previous study that we had, we saw that James was the head of the church here in the city of Jerusalem, and in the Jewish area, if you'll think of it that way, there was James that was the head of that church. And then, as we said, the course is changing now to where the center of attention and the center of activity is going to be at the church at Antioch. That is mainly where they were sent with this letter. But James is the head of the church. He authorizes the letter. He suggests the letter. And the church votes on it and says, let's send them a letter. Amen? So let's look at that tonight, just a few minutes, if you will. Let's talk about it. First of all, I want you to notice this. You notice the determinations of this letter. The determinations are there. In other words, what I want you to see is that when James said, let's do this, I mean, as I said earlier, somebody had to okay it. I mean, do you get that? That, you know, a lot of folks are all kind of got some ideas about church organization, church structure, and the way a church ought to operate. And you know what? I'll tell you something right now, that churches all operate in a different system. And you know who's right? Well, I can't tell you who's right, because it may be what's right for that particular church. There are some denominations, and the denominational people have decided churches will operate this way. We are an independent, fundamental, I mean, Holy Ghost filled, God preaching, KJV carrying church. And our structure is different maybe than even some other churches that would say that they're independent Baptists. But we do things a certain way. And what we do is we have what we call the polity, or the workings of this thing is through the body of the church. And to me, that's exactly what this looks like right here. You see what it says in verse number 22 when James makes this announcement, and that's what he's done before this. He's the head of the church. And if you remember, you look back after he talks about it in verse number 13, said after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And in other words, he said, this is my decree. This is what I think about it. This is my suggestion as the head of this body. And you notice what it says there in verse number 22. It says, "Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church." I mean, the thing that James said and the way that he suggested they do it, hey, it pleased everybody in the church. So I want you to notice, in this letter, the determinations of the letter, first of all, it met the approval of the brethren. It met the approval of the brethren. Can I tell you, I like things to go well in the church, and the things in the church go a whole lot better when all the body together agrees. Isn't that a good thing when the whole body of the church gets together and everybody says, "Boy, preacher, I like that. Let's do it this way." And even sometimes, you know, maybe somebody said, "Well, I didn't think about it like that," or I haven't been even thinking about it at all," or you know, that's a good idea, or that's a good way to approach whatever it is you're doing. And I like it when the church can come together. Well, that's exactly what it says here. It says this letter that they were going to write, in the determinations of it, first of all, it met the approval of all the brethren. It says here that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. I mean, they said, "Hey, let's do this, and let's do it in a certain way." I'm just telling you. And I want you to notice this when you're reading this in your Bible. Notice what it says. It says it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, and they named them. And it said, and they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and the elders and brethren," look what it says, "send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia." In other words, they said, this letter goes from brother to brother. Amen? I mean, this wasn't one of those things that said, "Okay, y'all, we're the boss, and y'all are the underlings, and we're going to tell you how it is." You know, you ever got one of those letters? I've got some of them sometimes. I've had them. And if you've got a job, sometimes you've got some of those letters. If you've ever worked with for someone at a company or whatever it is, they send down some things. And, buddy, they just ain't no questions about it, right? But I'm glad when the church can get together, and this church says, this is brethren writing to brethren. And they say, they're pretty sweet about it. I mean, that's, to me, it's nice. They say, we're sending this letter, and it says, and we send greeting unto the brethren. We send a greeting unto the brethren. Aren't you glad that they've done that? They did it. And boy, I'll tell you, when these other folks at Antioch and these other churches got the letter, the Bible says on down there in verse number 31 that they rejoiced. They were glad. Brother, I'm glad when somebody treats me as I should be treated, as a brother or a sister, whoever, in the Lord. Brother, we ought to be treated that way. But I'm telling you, I don't tell y'all something. I ain't the big bad boss of Old Bethel Baptist Church. The Lord let me fulfill the position of pastor. I get to be the preacher. I get to do some things and have some responsibilities with it. But let me tell you, I am above nobody. I just have a little different place to fill and a different thing to do. But brother, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord around here. Amen? As a old saying is, there ain't no big I's and little U's. So let me just tell you, that's exactly the way that this letter is presented. It is from the brethren to the brethren. All right? So, first of all, you see that this thing was sent with the approval of the brethren. But second of all, I want you to notice this, that you'll notice as James or whoever's writing this, they just kind of figure James is maybe dictating or, you know, the body has got together and decided. They also include an apology from the brethren to the brethren. Do you notice what he says? He says, verse number 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us that have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." They said, let us apologize for something that's been told to you that we do not agree with. We don't stand with that, we don't believe that, and we don't expect you to adhere to that. That is not something that is from our doctrinal issue from this church. That's not right, in other words. Brother, I tell you again, sometimes, you know, the toughest thing, somebody said the toughest two words to say in the English language sometimes is, "I'm sorry." But I believe here you see a good example of this, that James says, we didn't authorize that, and we're sorry that these guys have come and tried to destroy your faith and your help in the Lord and your standing. We're sorry that those things happen, but we're here to make it right. Amen? Nothing like a good apology in this situation. So the determination is there. It's approved by the brethren. There's an apology from the brethren. And then I want you to notice they send an assembly from themselves of the brethren that would bring that letter to these churches. Look what it says. Verse number 22. "Please the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with," they sent them with "Paul and Barnabas." Now they're going to send Paul and Barnabas because these are two guys that started the church. So I can understand them being there. But it says, "Namely, they send with them Judas, who is named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." I mean, I want you to know they prayed about who they would even have go and deliver this letter. They said, surely we'll send Paul and Barnabas, but let's send some other men with them that have some integrity. Let's send some men that have some standing. Let's send some men that have the Holy Ghost of God. Let's send somebody, not just anybody. Amen? I mean, I believe, again, that is the function and the duty and the smart-mindedness of any church is to look through and find some folk that you can count on and ask them to do the duties and the work of the church. Amen? Whatever it is, you need some folks that can come into the church. And I'll tell you, today, I've heard and talked with a lot of pastors over the past several months since all this COVID stuff, and it's tough to find some men and women that are dedicated to the cause of God's church. Amen? And I'll just tell you this, guys, if it wasn't for women a lot of times, there'd be a lot of churches that'd be in a world of hurt. Amen? I mean, the women carry a lot of the load. The women do a lot of the work. They are there. They are examples. They are in the services. And isn't it a shame and a pity that some of us men don't have enough gumption and God on us to get up and do what we ought to do? Amen. Guess what? That's free. I ain't charging y'all for that. We just throw that in on top of everything else, okay? But I'm just telling you, here's this letter, and they are sending it. They're using Paul. They're using Barnabas. And as I say, rightfully so. Those are the guys that started the church. They are the men. And when you look at this, you see that these guys have a heart for this thing. Every one of them that they mention there. As a matter of fact, when we go on a little further and we'll get down to it, it talks about how that Silas says, no, I'm going to stay here. I mean, this is where my heart is. I've put in some work. I've put in some effort. Buddy, I've put in something on it. And haven't you seen a lot of these missionary guys? Have you ever seen them? I think about Brother Jimmy Young's daddy. Now, I don't know if y'all remember him, Brother Richie. And he went over to the island of Jamaica, And he told them this a long time ago. He said, when I die, I want y'all to bury my heart in Jamaica because that's where it is. Now, that sounds kind of gruesome and ugly and weird and everything else to some of us. But you know what? They did that. Brother Jimmy said after his daddy died, they told the doctors they wanted to remove his heart and put it in some kind of special deal or whatever. And they went over and they had a ceremony and buried his heart over in the area that he worked in over in Jamaica. Because he said, that's exactly where my heart is. I mean, sure, they had a church here in the U.S. Sure, they had family here. Sure, they had ties and roots and all of that. But their heart was there. And as a matter of fact, Brother Jimmy's mama just got recognized for having like 50 years of service with the mission board that they served with. You know why? Because they love Jamaica. They loved Jamaicans. They wanted to see folks saved. You say, well, preacher, them people wouldn't like them. Why, Brother Richie and his wife, well, Sister Fran, they're lily white. Amen. They're as white as me and you and whiter sometimes. Amen. But you know what? They went over there with those dark-skinned folks in Jamaica. They loved them. They treated them like family, and the other folks treated them like family, and they just got together because that's where their heart was. Amen. What I'm saying is these guys here were picked because they had that kind of heart. And I'm telling you, we need some men, women, boys, and girls today that's got that kind of heart. I mean, have a heart for the job that God has called you and put you in. And isn't it strange when you see things like that happen? When you look at some of these mission folks sometimes, you say, man, what's their hurry? Why are they such a hurry to get? Because they just have a love and a passion and a heart and a zeal for those things that they're headed toward. Amen? They just have that. So first of all, if you will, look at the determinations of this letter. I mean, let's see some things that were some determinations within it and on the outside of it and why they even sent the letter. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Notice, if you will, the decrees of that letter. The decrees. Let's notice some things about the letter itself and see what God is saying through this letter. If you'll know, there in verse number 23, it said they wrote the letter by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, at being assembled as one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from foods offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which ye, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And they sign it, fare ye well. Amen? Well, that sounds like a pretty standard letter, doesn't it? I mean, they presented what they wanted to say and the emphasis of it, and then they closed it out. They gave them a little greeting. They gave them a message, and then they closed it out. And that's the way you ought to write a letter. But I want you to notice this, some of the decrees from this letter. First of all, I want you to notice that this letter had words in it that were words, first of all, of inspiration. Do you notice what it says? It says, verse number 28, they write in the writing, it said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Do you realize the first person that they recognized in the authorship and the direction of that letter, it was the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, can I tell you, You can't have any better direction in anything you're doing than for it to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to write a letter, ask God to give you the direction in that letter. If you're going to preach a message, ask God for the direction in preaching of that message. I mean, whatever you're going to do, you need to ask God for the direction in the things that you're doing within whatever it is you're doing. If you're preaching, you know what us preachers need to do? We need to get on our faces and ask God, beg and plead and look and say, God, we need the Holy Ghost. Oh, how much we need the Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures and to spread the Word to the congregation and for the congregation to be able to react to what's been said. We need the Holy Spirit in every bit of that. Amen? I mean, they said, look, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And then after that, and to us. Boy, I'll tell you what, if it's good to the Holy Ghost, it's good to us. I'm all right with it too. Amen? To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You see, there were some words, and those words, as I said, were by the inspiration. The words of inspiration were by the Holy Ghost. But not only that, there were some words of instruction, obviously, in this letter. That's what it was all about. They say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, seemed good to us as the church, to lay upon you no greater burden than these, and they say, necessary things. Here are the things that are necessary. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the Mosaic law. Those are not the necessary things. Here's the necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. That was number one. Number two, abstain from blood and from things strangled. And number three, and from fornication. Those really, I put two and three together because they're in the same mindset of blood and things that are strangled, because that kind of covers the same issue. It's the issue of having blood. And the reason was those things, the first three particularly, first three issues, abstaining from meats offered to idols, that was offensive. Remember, we talked about how offensive that would be to the Jewish people. And they said, don't do that. You'll be around Jewish people. You'll try to share your faith with Jewish people. You'll be face to face and confronted with Jewish people. And you don't need to be doing that. If they go home with you, they don't need to worry about what your meat, what the source of that was, or where it came from, or it was offered to an idol or whatever. They don't need to worry about that. And you remember what we talked about? If I do this and it offends my brother, then I'll do it no more. If eating meat offends my brother, then I'm not going to eat meat anymore. If drinking coffee, remember we talked about that, about drinking coffee or smoking or whatever it is that you do, if it offends my brother, I will do it no more. Amen? If that's what happens and that's what causes the problem, I'm not going to do that. Amen? And I know that's tough to swallow. You say, well, that ain't none of their business. Well, it might not be any of their business. But if you want to have a Christian character and a Christian testimony, don't do those things. He said, abstain from meats offered to idols. Abstain from blood and from things strangled. And that's the issue, again, with blood. They didn't need to be involved in anything that had blood. Because, well, the Bible tells us. I mean, even before the law, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. Life. The life is in the blood. And God had a strict command about it. You weren't supposed to eat anything with the blood still in it. You weren't supposed to eat anything. And, you know, I mean, hey, y'all think about that all you want to. But I'm not in the habit of eating blood. Amen. I don't even know where we got Dracula started at, do y'all? But, I mean, that's, you know, a lot of people. And there are some weird, strange old people today that do stuff like that and think it's spiritual, and they think it's usually goes over into the satanic stuff, doesn't it, when you do stuff like that. But it's not proper. And then, of course, last of all, it talks about from fornication. Fornication, any kind of sexual impurity in their lives. And that was so prevalent in the society in the day that they lived, they said, don't be involved with that. All of those things would be offensive to the Jewish people. So that's what they're saying. Those were the words of instruction. And then I want you to notice the words which were imperative. See those last three words where they say, fare ye well? We might say something like, be of good health. Or, I hope you're doing well. Or, I hope this letter finds you well. Or, you know, that kind of a thing that we may even put in the closing of one of our writings is to say, here's what I have to say to you to encourage you. And that's what those things were. It was supposed to be an encouraging word. Fare ye well. Be strong. And be of good health. Be in a great place. And we want you to have a good spirit about you, a good strength, and a good walk in the Lord. We want you to be that way. And it's just kind of the way they ended the letter. Fare ye well. Do well. Be strong. Be blessed, if you will. We might even say that today. Amen. So those are the things from the letter, the decrees from the letter. And then last of all, look at this with me real quickly, if you will. Let's look at the delivery of this letter. Look at verse number 31 on how this letter was received. Now, they delivered it. You'll notice there in verse number 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, when Paul and Barnabas and Silas and the Judas was with them, when they came there, it said they were dismissed, and they delivered the letter, delivered the epistle. And look what it says in verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. I want you to notice, in the reception of this letter, there was a rejoicing of those folks. They rejoiced that they got the letter from the people of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? When God delivers us, wouldn't it be something today if we had a letter from Paul for our church? If the church in America got a letter from God today, hey, I believe it'd shake some of us up more than some other things that shook us up, okay? And you see that they rejoiced. When they received this, they were glad. And as a matter of fact, they had probably been a lot of questions and a lot of talk and a lot of issues about that. Like, boy, what's all this mean? What are we going to do? How's this thing going to work out? How's it going to go? But when they got it and they heard what the other church had to say, they rejoiced because they were counted as brethren, because they realized the blessings that they had. I mean, they just realized, hey, boys, this thing's going to be all right now. We don't need to worry about what them other guys had to say. Amen? We don't need to worry about all that junk. Not only that, you notice there's the resumption. Verse 32, it says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also with them, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You know what that means? They just went back doing what they've been doing. They began to teach them, began to work with them, they began to explain to them, they began to work with the doctrine, they began to work with the word, they began to talk about the gospel, they began to talk about what those men needed to be, they began to do all of those things, and they said, look, here it is, here's what you need, and praise God, this is what where you're headed. Amen? And the Bible says after that, it says, and Judas and Silas did that. Then if you'll notice, it says down there in verse number 35, Paul also with Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there was just a continuation of the work that they had started. I mean, they just resumed. I mean, just go back to it. Brother, can I tell you, sometimes when you hit a bump in the road and you get that bump straightened out, the next thing you need to do is go right back to what you were doing and preach on, teach on, get back in the body of the church, work and worship and go to meeting for God. Amen. That's what they did. They just got back with it right after that. And then last of all, you'll notice this, that there was the remaining. You'll see that it says here they were, and it says that Judas and Silas exhorted the people, but look what it says in verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, notice that in verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas said, you know what, boys, I'm not going home. I'm going to stay here. Paul and Barnabas said, you know what, we're not going home either. We're going to stay here. And they continued on. They remained in the work, preaching, teaching the word of the Lord. And it says, and with others also. I mean, they just decided, hey, we like it here. And we're going to stay. Now, as I say, you notice this is kind of a turning point. We've already really hit it probably in chapter number 13 as it began to turn. But now the turning point is the limelight and the action is not so much back at Jerusalem. Now it's going to turn to Antioch, where Paul and his crew are located, and where things begin to go out from there, where the preaching of the gospel begins to go worldwide, and Paul with next Silas and whoever you find on the trips and journeys, Luke's going to be with. As they go, it's going to be those men are going to be highlighted and in the circle of things. Amen? So that gets us through verse number 35. And we'll continue into the next little few verses as we get ready to finish this chapter. And we're going to see a little dissension, contention, the Bible says here. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some more problems. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means churches have problems too. Anytime you got people, you're apt to have problems. Amen? And I'll just tell you, I told you, one time one of my boys told me when we was working, and he worked, I worked at the Bilo out here on Mission Ridge, and he worked at one of the other ones, and he told me, I said, well, son, how you liking it? He said, well, he said, this work would be okay if it wasn't for all them people. And I said, right. If it wasn't for them people, you wouldn't have a job. But that's the way it is in anything you do, and even in church work, if it wasn't for the people. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, most of the problems that happen have nothing to do with doctrinal issues. They're generally personal issues. And guess what? Every one of us has a personality. Every one of them are different, and sometimes they just clash with each other. But you know what you do? You say, you're my brother, I love you, and you're going to have to love me, warts and all. You're just going to have to take me like I am, and let's just keep on going for God. Amen? Paul and Barnabas have an issue with each other. They're going to have an issue. Well, how could both of them preachers? They're great men of God. Yeah, but can I tell you, those things happen too. Those things are going to happen where people will have some issues with each other sometimes. Amen? So don't let it surprise you. And don't let it affect you, because it can happen anywhere. If it happened 2,000 years ago with Paul and Barnabas, it can happen in 2023 today. Amen. Just be aware of that. All right, Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get a verse of a song together, if you would. Let's get ready to sing. And maybe if God's got something on your heart and you need to come pray about something, might be a good time. Might be a good hour for you to come and talk to the Lord. It'd be a good time for you to come and say, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, and I don't know how you want to use me and what you want, but I'm here to be yours. I'm a servant of the Lord. I want to worship you, and I want to serve you and do what's right for God, and I just need your help and your direction in my life. Let's stand, if you would, this evening. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?
Page 65.
While we get ready to sing this song tonight.